I'd like to read something for you. Taken from Christ Object Lessons. If the servants of God will walk with Him in faith, He will give power to their message. They will be enabled to present His love and the danger of rejecting the grace of God, that men will be constrained to accept the gospel. Christ will perform wonderful miracles if men will but do their God-given part. In human hearts today, as great a transformation may be wrought as ever before in generations past. So today I pray for your prayers as we deal with the hardest story in the entire Bible. How many have looked at the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and questioned God's character? Oh, nobody over here. Be honest. How many of you had doubts, had really had to strain over it? How many of you don't go back and read that over and over? How many of you would like to say, well, if we could just get that story out of the Bible, God would look better?
Well, we need to go a little farther than that. We need to go to the point where they kill everybody except the virgins and take them and use them. That's the next, that's chapter 31.
Yeah.
I do have trouble, yes.
Okay. Okay. So, why didn't God clean up the Bible before He handed it to us?
He did. He did clean it up. If you look at the, what is it, pseudepigraphic or something like that, mm-hmm. You read that, it's a lot of it's been cleaned up. These were nomadic people whose story was handed down from generation to generation before it was written down. Everything that happened, they attributed to God, whether it was a plague or whether it was a death or no matter what happened, a drought, it was attributed to God. And so I don't think we know the whole story.
Okay, so you're accepting that maybe there are some facts we don't understand, but that's your way of dealing with this, so you don't have to come face to face with what?
The reality.
We can't do that. There was a group of builders who were building the temple. And they needed a cornerstone, and only one would work, and it had to be big enough and strong enough, and they searched and searched and searched and kept bumping into this stone that was in the quarry. And they couldn't get that sucker out of the way. Till finally, one man stopped and looked at it and says, "Oh my goodness, that's the chief cornerstone. It was there all along, and we didn't realize it." This stone will not get out of your way until you come to grips with wrestling with this and understand it. How many of you know what a thunder egg is? Good morning, Shirley. What is a thunder egg?
Thunder egg that you find up in the northwest after storms, big thunderstorms. Well, they used to go out with the hillsides where the mud is rolled down, and they find these stones that are round, look like an egg.
Yes.
And they call that a thunder egg.
Okay. And if hi, James. No, there's no excuse at all. We're glad you're here. No excuse needed. And if you open those up, what's inside?
Crystals. All time. You open them up, it's beautiful.
So you understand what I'm talking about. These ugly, 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 worthless stones. And one day somebody broke one open and saw one of the most beautiful things he ever laid his eyes on. I want to take one of those worthless, worthless stories that we stumble over and over and over. I come to you as a traveler, not as a teacher, not as a preacher, but a traveler who bumped into this stone, couldn't get around it, neglected it for years, and finally I had to come back face to face and look at the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And when I understood, as much as I understand at this point, I fell on my knees in the middle of the floor and said, "Oh, I cannot believe that I missed the message that you had for me all along." Are God's intentions and actions ever questioned? We had an incident just recently. A man with all the trappings of being an allegiant, supportive, dedicated soldier bought a gun and killed his fellow soldiers. And the question was, why didn't we see this? Now all the stories of going back and looking at all the evidence and say, "Whoa, something was wrong way back here. Why didn't we see that?" Nobody saw that intent when they sold him a gun. Nobody saw that intent when they took him in the army. It wasn't until it manifested itself in all kinds of dead bodies. And then they said, "What motivated this man?" If God entered the picture, and I don't know where that decision was reached, but what if God saw that 20 years earlier he made that decision? And it was only evident in the heart of God, in the heart of that man. Only God knew it. If we killed that man 20 years ago, what would you say? What would you do? There was a judge who put a 13-year-old child in prison for the rest of his life. How could he do that? 13 when he was arrested, 16 when he was sentenced, and he'll never see the outside of a prison. 13 years old. What did that judge see? The judge saw something in that man, where that child, that he knew would manifest itself in the destruction of all kinds of people. The judge was held in suspect. They questioned his judgment. But he saw something and put that man away, that child away, that he would never fulfill some of the things the judge saw in his heart. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I want to come back to this in just a few minutes. Do you realize that in the heart of man that there is a struggle going on? Today we can look in the brain and see physiologically, chemically, that struggle going on. Some of the most phenomenal things we're understanding. The Cherokees understood it centuries ago. They told a story. There's a little boy who received a gift of a drum, beautiful drum. And he was playing his drum, and his friend came along and said, "I'd like to play with your drum." He said, "No, you can't play with my drum." He wrestled with that decision and finally just violently said, "No." And his friend left and went off to play by himself. Well, the boy was playing the drum and he felt very, very convicted and felt very bad. So he took his drum and he went and sat down by his grandfather and said, "Grandfather, my friend asked me if he could play the drum and I said no, but I feel bad." He says, "What should I do?" He said, "Well, son, I want to tell you something that goes on inside me. He said, there are two wolves inside me. And one wolf is kind and generous, wanting to play and to share. And there's another wolf that is mean and vicious and jealous and full of pride. And he says, well, Grandpa, which wolf wins? And Grandpa looked at him, wisely said, the one you feed.
Said what?
The one you feed. There is something going on in the heart of man, the mind of man, that we can now see. We can watch it work. We can see the pathway of love in the brain. We can see the pathway of anger in the brain. We can see the pathway of fear and what it does to the brain. And when that fear hits the brain, it goes to the limbic system that has at the center of it the amygdala. And when it senses fear, it shuts down everything that goes to the higher level of reasoning and puts the body in a fight flight. You think God doesn't understand about the amygdala? Do you think that God is going to use fear to bring someone to Him? What does power, what does fear yield in the heart of man? So let's talk about the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You got to remember where these people came from. They came from Egypt. They came from slavery. They came along and they witnessed everything God had done from the moment they were delivered to that second when they rebelled. What did they witness? Think about it.
Strength.
Okay. What did they witness? Pardon?
Miracles.
Okay. What else did they... What did they witness?
His love and protection.
Over and over and over again. Innumerable times of His love and protection. Do you realize that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were on the mountain with Moses? They were up there when God revealed Himself. Do you know that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram saw all of the mighty works of God, saw all the love of God, and it never went past the place where it ever melted the heart? Because everything that was revealed and everything they got, they cried out for more. And so they get some food. Didn't have to do anything to earn it. All over the place. And what did they cry out for? They got water. They got all the protection that God gave, with all the myriad of things that God showed to demonstrate His love. And what did they do? Now folks, I'm not trying to make Korah, Dathan, and Abiram look like bad people. The story of those three men is the story of God unveiling His thoughts, unveiling His heart in the sight of men so you can see the struggle that God went through from the day the devil fell. The story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram is the story of the great controversy in a microcosm. You see the entire thing. The story opens up and said, Korah, who was the leader of the choir? Who else do you know in history that was the leader of a choir? Lucifer. And he was elevated to the highest possible level that a created being could be elevated. And what did he want? Wanted more. On the surface, it looked pretty good. I want to be like the Most High. No, when you see what it is, he wanted equal power, equal glory, and eventually would even want to exclude God from his own creation. So God is trying to tell us something. He revealed the story in Korah, Dathan, and Abiram to help us to understand the incredible struggle that God went through when he faced the first rebellion. Do I kill him? Do I wipe him out instantly? Do I allow the automatic natural consequence of sin to take its toll on this one who chose to walk away? Do I show that? What would have risen in the minds of the people who hadn't fallen? They didn't read his heart. They didn't know what was going on. At what point does God intervene and destroy so that others will not be destroyed? Where does he do that? What would have happened in the minds of the people? Exactly what happened in the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. How did the people respond? Oh, you are so wonderful. Is that what happened?
They were scared to death.
Scared to death.
So they obey out of fear.
Absolutely. Let's run, lest the earth open up and swallow us. In this story is revealed the wrestling of the mind and the heart of God in dealing with evil. In this story is revealed the insidious, horrible nature of sin and where it would go and what it would do. In this story is revealed what the mighty power, mighty miracles, and fear will do to the sinful heart. What does it do?
Nothing.
Not a thing. Hardens the heart and runs from them. Jesus said, all the love that I have demonstrated for you in the gospel, and you don't believe. And even if I raise someone from the dead, you will not believe. And did he do that? Rose several from the dead, and he rose Lazarus from the dead. And what did they do? Go kill him. Now we don't only have to kill him, we have to kill who?
Lazarus.
So God is trying to reveal something. Now, when we become a born-again Christian, when we read the Word of God with the eyes open to the love of God, will every question be answered?
Obviously not.
It's not no. It's... I won't say it. Really no. Why do you think that we have the 1,000 years at the end of the great controversy? Why do you think that God did not destroy the devil at the second coming? The devil was unmasked at the cross. Why didn't he destroy him there? Why does he carry it on? Never destroyed him. Until what? You see, many times we look like God, we present it like God is in a wrestling match with the devil. And they're wrist wrestling. You ever see that? Back and forth and back and forth. And finally, God gets him on his knees. Go and read the last chapter of the Great Controversy again if you need to be reminded. What happens? God takes everything he did from the very beginning and saw the insidious nature of sin in the mind of the devil and could have destroyed the devil at that point. What would it have done? And he let it play out. And so the Great Controversy says it ends with this incredible panorama where God plays everything from the first second that sin entered this world until that time. And we see the fruit. We see the fruit. But folks, don't be kidded. Don't be fooled. If I stand up here and convince you about the insidious, horrible nature of sin, it still won't do a bit of good. I'm going to seek the good because the bad is bad. I'm going to seek the good because God's so powerful that someday He's going to destroy everybody that's bad. Absolutely the last thing that God is trying to do. God is trying to flood you with His goodness so that in those questions that at this point there are no answers, He's wanting you to say, I trust you. Did you know something? How many of you discovered that in the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who died? Tell me, who died? Because this is what unsettles the faith of almost everyone.
All of them and their families.
Aha! If we were to sit on the jury for that man that knocked off all those people in Fort Hood, would we have a problem of saying, guilty, worthy of death? We don't have a problem when it comes to seeing how adults finally manifest their wickedness and we can say, he's dead. What if you were God and saw that that was way back here and just needed an opportunity to express itself? It's not bad people that bother us. It's the little children. Who died? You got to know this. Who died?
All of their children, plus the 250 people, the 250 men who tried to offer incense to God, and God killed them because they didn't go through the priests.
Did you realize that God gave two major opportunities for everybody to reveal, to see the character of God, the love of God, before that ever happened? Who decided that they would not follow those men? Read chapter 26 of Numbers, and you'll find out that not one child of Korah died. Did you know that? How come you didn't read that? Not one child of Korah died. Why? Because when God displayed His love before them and said, separate yourself from them, we think that it was just a sentence apart that God said, separate, and the fire, I mean, the earth opened up and swallowed him. Don't kid yourself. That's 24 hours. Korah's children, Korah's wife, thought it over and said, we cannot attach to him. And they separated. And only Korah died. What does that do to you? But the very first thing comes in your mind, but what about those little two-year-old? What about those children? Did they have a chance? Will there ever come a time when I am overwhelmed by the goodness of God? The goodness of God who rebuked his own disciples and said, stop hindering the little children from coming to me, because of such is what? The kingdom of heaven. That's the God that was standing there with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. What do you do with that? God is not schizophrenic. What you have to come to, do you know, you can weigh all this evidence, you can see everything that God has done, it still isn't going to convert you. Until you see your need, your condition, you'll never cry out for the righteousness of God. Until you see what not only the insidiousness of sin does, but what it's done to my heart and my life when I come face to face with what Rob Shepherd is capable of doing, without the love of Christ, I am no different than Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. No different. When do we finally say, Father, there are some things that I look through a glass darkly and I don't have a clear perception. But there's one thing I never have to look through the glass darkly at, and that is your love. Look what you've done. Look what you've done for me. Look at the changes. And the second I forget that, I'm going to fall right back to where I was before. God didn't do it. So folks, the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, if you'll look at that story and you'll parallel it with the fall of Satan and the eventual destruction of Satan, you see exactly, step by step, the great controversy. In that ugly thunderstone, when I cracked it open, it knocked me to my knees. I cried out, how glorious, how merciful, how compassionate you are. I'm telling you my journey. I'm not a preacher trying to convince anybody. I'm still on a journey, and I know there's more in that thunder egg than I've ever seen before. There's more yet to be revealed, but God will never take that story out of the Bible, nor any of those other stories out of the Bible, till you come face to face with that issue and settle for yourself who God is. Settle for yourself what your condition is. Settle for yourself why you need Him. I'd like to stop, and I want to let you ask some questions. Because what does this do to you? What does this tell you about that story? Be honest. Open the questions. What do you go through? Because I'd love to take the questions that you have and get back on my knees and go and present them to my Father and say, Father, I don't understand this either. But I know that every question I ever ask Him, that He, through one means or another, leads me to understand. Because I want to understand for one reason. Not to finally convince myself that He's not an evil God. I already know what He's done for Rob Shepherd. My brother died night before last. I felt so strongly that I had to go out and see him that weekend. I didn't have any great vision. I didn't have anything else other than I needed to go. So I went out and I sat beside his bed. And my sister was there with me, my older brother. But my older brother said, Rob, I was sitting there with him, and he said, Roy, I'm scared. Roy said, I had nothing to tell him. He says, please come out here. So I went out there and I sat with him. I had a real struggle because what do you tell a dying man? You think that's easy? This is a man who was a member of Hell's Angels. Who never told his complete story. This is a man who told me, Rob, I cannot go from being a Hell's Angel and all of a sudden act like a Christian because I'm faced with death. He says, I will not do that. And I said, that's exactly why God loves your heart. You can't be a hypocrite. He says, Rob, I have all these questions in the back of my mind and I keep talking to myself in there. And I said, Larry, that's not you talking, that's your father talking to you. And so I had to wrestle with something. I said, you know, you're going to die if you don't give your heart to Christ. Does that work? Not a thing. While he's puffing on his cigarette, he says, Rob, I know what these things are like, but he says, that ain't going to kill me. And he was lying on that bed, and my sister told a story about her husband dying. And I sat there just slack-jawed, and I sat there not knowing exactly how to respond, because when her husband died, he went into a coma. Well, she and her two children did everything they could to revive him. And when he came back to, he cried out and said, why did you do that? She says, what? Why did you bring me back? He said, I saw this beautiful light. I heard these voices that were beautiful. And he says, I want to go back. I don't know what he saw. I died once on the table in Hughley Hospital, and I didn't see that. But I'm not here to get out my Bible and say, whoa, wait a minute. That's not how it works. And I had the strongest impression, shut your mouth, Rob. And finally, I turned to my brother and I said, Larry, your father's trying to talk to you. He didn't want you to be a hypocrite either. Listen to this. I thought this was so incredible. This is 2:10 out of Christ's Object Lessons. When talking about the Jesus' invitation to the Last Supper, he said, But see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Jesus said, none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They had rejected the invitation, and none of them were to be invited again. In rejecting Christ, the Jews were hardening their hearts in giving themselves into the power of Satan so that it would be impossible for them to accept his grace. Did you just hear that? They were hardened his heart so it would be impossible for him to reach them and save them with his grace. Now who knew that they had passed that point? Nobody. And this is incredible. The Holy Spirit is presenting every inducement he possibly can to constrain you to come. To come. Christ is sitting there watching for some sign that will betoken the removing of the bolts and the opening of the door of your heart for his entrance. He's waiting for the first sound of that squeaky bolt to move and open up. And says he comes in like a flood, but he can't come in 1 second before that. He waits for that door to be unbolted. The opening of the door for his entrance. Angels are waiting for that sound and to bear the glad tidings to heaven that another lost sinner has been found. Isn't that incredible? So I told my brother how much my father loves me and how much he loves him. And before he did every one of those lousy, dirty, rotten, no good things, whatever they were forgiven before he ever did them. I loved you before you ever knew me. I've been drawing you every second of your life. My brother sat there and looked at me with eyes that I knew in the matter of hours would be looking at eternity. What do I tell him? Your father loves you. It's your father that's talking to you. I can't tell you anything, but would you open the door? Silence. And he just looked at me. And said, tell me this. Will you meet me there? I had to leave and go home. And it was hard to leave. My mind was screaming. Did I say enough? Did I say what was right? My older brother stayed there to the very last. He said, Ron, do you realize that after you left, there was a peace? I'll see him.
The only message that we can share with anybody is the only message that counts, is that God loves, God cares, and He wants each one of us to spend eternity with Him.
Amen.
If that's what we would say to a person that is near death, why wouldn't we say that to a person that has many years of abundant life?
Amen.
Because if they grasp that principle, look how it could change their lives.
their attitude, their family. We look at many things. Last night in our Friday night Bible study, we talked about certain things that Jesus says, I have sheep of other folds. God has always designed, from the time He brought the children of Israel out, that they were to be a light to the world.
Amen.
That they were to be a group of people that people would look and not say, what do you believe? And what sets you apart from other people? They would look and say the most magical words one could ask. Where do you get this peace from?
Amen.
Where do you get this happiness from? What is it that makes you content? What do you have that I don't have?
That's right.
And then we have the wonderful opportunity to say, let me tell you about the God I know.
Amen.
And what He's done in my life. If God has not changed your life so that you look back and you say, you know, this was what I was like. I met God, and this is now what He's done in my life. We have no message. Would any of you like to comment?
Perfect love cast out fear.
Absolutely.
And perfect love cast out fear.
Amen.
And fear cast out
fear. And they say we carry the gospel.
It says that perfect love casts out fear, but if you have fear, that casts out perfect love.
Amen.
The thing that's helped me throughout the Old Testament and to come to grips long ago with stories, I can't even pronounce the guy's name, I have trouble with English, is that God said, I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So one must look at the common thread that runs from the heaven before sin entered, all through the Old Testament. It's easy to do it in the New Testament because that was God. Through the epistles, the book of Revelation, and the end of time and the destruction of the wicked. It's the same God. It's the same principle. Why? Because He never changes.
Amen.
So one must come to grips that what is God like? But we're assured of one thing. In the great panoramic view, we will each see how we fit into that eternal picture. And if we were among the lost, we would see how that God did everything He could to appeal to us that we could spend eternity with Him. And we'll see how we chose not to do that. And then the Bible says that we will fall on our knees, the wicked, and say, holy and just and
Amen.
Merciful you are. So there cannot be any questions or doubts of the love of God, because all will come to that conclusion. But the interesting thing is, when the wicked do that, what's the very next thing they do?
Kill the Creator.
They get up and say, let's kill those people. And by the way, I think that panoramic view is the last piece of evidence presented to the universe. How just, how merciful, how loving, and how kind God is. Because I've often asked the question, what if one person from that panoramic view said, Lord, you've touched my heart. I want to be in your kingdom forever. Well, our normal say is, oh, it's too late. But I got good news for you. It's never too
Amen.
Late.
Amen.
How dare we say that God would do all of this, and if it changed one person's heart, He would say, wrong timetable, I'm sorry. In fact, I believe that that is his final appeal to the wicked, to say, can't you see what I've done for you?
Amen.
And they say, yes, we see. It doesn't do anything. And if we have the chance, we'll kill you. Our God's a beautiful God. I can only tell you what he's done in my life. I know what I was without him. I know the day I met him. And I know what he's done in my life.
Amen.
How about yours? Father in heaven, we're thankful for this lesson. There's times when I didn't like those stories in the Old Testament and would just kind of like to say, yeah, that's kind of interesting. However, let's go over to this beautiful story of Joseph. They're there because that's the way you have to deal with us. They're there because in each of our lives, we've been no different. Thank you for your love and what you've done for us. We think of Rob and his family, his sisters, his brother's family. Give them the peace and content to know there's a better day. We're thankful that Rob had the words that meant the most to a person that needed to know you.
Amen.
And may we be there to see that day when Rob and Larry,
amen,
hug each other.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.